else. Oh, I see. Nicole is here. Hi, Nicole. Well, we had a few technical difficulties this morning with my microphone, so alas, they're re-recording me, which means I can't let my hair down, so to speak. You know, and it was funny because David Aguilar was here this morning, and he said, you know, we're going to have to re-record you. He goes, did you know that your study was 63 minutes? And I went, oh, really? And I thought, gosh, I could cut a few things out, but and they'd never know. But since I'm being recorded, you guys are going to have to hang in there with me. I'll talk fast. Anyway, I don't know. I think I did a lot of talking prior to the study, so maybe that was what made it so long. But, you know, everybody hung in there, so praise the Lord for that. I won't. It's evening now. I'm pretty tired. I just wanted to give you girls an update as well. For some of you may not know this or maybe want the update. Last week, I was having another issue with my kidney stone problem, and so I got prayer on Wednesday night. I had been carrying this kidney stone around in my bladder, which is very irritating, and when I saw it after it passed, I could see why, because it was like this bristly, crackly, jagged little thing that felt like it was about this big, but it was little teeny thing. Anyway, I thought, Lord, I'm going to Hawaii tomorrow morning at 6:30 in the morning. We're leaving to go for our 25th wedding anniversary. I said, Lord, I just don't want to be carrying this kidney stone around with me. And so I had been taking this medication that the doctor gave me to no avail. As a matter of fact, it made it more irritating. So I said, forget that. And I came to church on Wednesday night and got prayer. And do you know that kidney stone passed the very next day? Praise the Lord. And thank you to Jerry Doss, who gave me a little bit of medicinal advice. She said, go home and put some apple cider vinegar and some water. Now, I misunderstood. Did you say 2 tablespoons? You did say 2 tablespoons so I did. I didn't have any honey. So I just said, I just put it in there and I'll tell you what, that was a little difficult, but it came out the very next day. Can you believe that? Praise the Lord. So yeah. Well, it was the Lord. You know, I just thought, hey, I'm at church. I got this advice at church. And, you know, it was like, and I told my doctor, and of course he's like rolling his eyes. So, you know, it was just funny because I walked in, I was in the office and he opens the door and he says, oh, you're so funny. And I thought he was talking to somebody else. And I go, are you talking to me? And he goes, yeah. And he goes, every time you come in here, there's something new going on, you know. So he was like, you pass the two. But he did show me I do have a very large one, probably about as big as that one that got stuck and I had to be hospitalized for it, that's floating in there. So I just need prayer that it just stays where it needs to be until he can go in and remove it. So, especially this next week. So I would appreciate your prayers. So isn't that cool? The Lord he is so faithful. It's amazing. Okay, so tonight we're going to talk about a partnership, the partnership that we have with the Lord in order for us to bring about that fruit of practical holiness in our lives. And you know, this morning I got through the whole study and this gal came up to me afterwards and she goes, I hope you don't think this is a really stupid question, but could you give me the definition for holiness? You know, as she sat through the whole thing, she had missed the first couple of studies. And so she just kind of, you know, I didn't realize, boy, I need to kind of bring everybody up to date every week. And so, you know, I had to just explain to her the whole issue of, you know, the holiness that we have in our standing, which is that positional holiness. And then what we're talking about here as we go through these next studies is about that practical holiness. And that's what sanctification is being set apart. So this is the work that God is doing, is to sanctify us or make us more and more holy. And that brings about that holy character, which makes us separate like he is separate. And so I had to just clarify that just in case somebody was like, I don't even know what she's talking about here. So that is what we're talking about, is that sanctification, that holy character. So last week we covered, can everybody hear me okay? This sounds so much better than this morning. There was a little backfiring going on. Last week we covered some reasons why holiness is so important. And, you know, if you didn't get that study, I would definitely encourage you to do that. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on the book of Leviticus, says, holiness is the most important thing in the world. Now, as he has studied the book of Leviticus, he came to that conclusion. It is the most important thing in the Word of God. He goes on to say that contrary to what you may hear in some sermons and popular religious songs, the emphasis in the Bible is on the holiness of God and not the love of God. Very, very interesting point. And Augustus Strong adds this. He says, love is central in God, but holiness is central in love. So the most important thing that God wants us to understand about him and about his word is that he is holy and that he desires for us to be holy. And that's why this study is so very important. So after all of that, hopefully all of you here have that desire to be holy. And if you do have that desire, and I pray you all do, then you will do what our little pastor, whom this study is based on, J.C. Ryle, instructs us to do in his sermon. He says that we must begin with Christ if we desire to have holiness in our life. We must run to him because he's the one that will provide the means by which we can take hold of God's provision for us to become holy, to have that practical holiness exhibited in our lives. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We will begin there. And I'm not going to have you flip around as much tonight because obviously I'm under a time constraint. I hate to keep people late. And of course, you know, I have to be up at like, I don't know, some ungodly hour tomorrow. So, but that's okay. I can sleep on the plane. Okay, verse 4. It says there, coming to him as to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, let's skip down to verse 7, the end of verse 7. This, the stone which the builders rejected, became the very cornerstone. So as we understand what Susan taught us in that very first study, we understand that Jesus Christ and our faith in him gave us that holy standing that we have in him, in the heavenlies. This is called positional holiness, and this can never be revoked as long as we remain in Christ. But now that faith is the cornerstone on which God wants to build in us that holy character. Jesus is the cornerstone. That's why J.C. Ryle said, you must begin with Christ. He is the foundation on which God builds up that holy temple. In Ephesians 2:20 through 22, it says, we having been built on the foundation, or our faith having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple to the Lord. In the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And isn't that what we talked about earlier, that holiness is required for fellowship? And that's what this verse is saying here, is that as we continue to have our holy character built up, then it becomes that dwelling place where God and ourselves, where we can commune together. You know, and when I was doing the sound check this morning, George comes bopping through, and he just blurts out this religion. No, how did he say it? He goes, relationship over religion. That's my new saying. And I'm like, where'd that come from? He goes, I'm going to have that printed on a T-shirt. And I was like, what do you mean, George? And he said, that's what it's all about. It's all about having a relationship with Christ and not just having a religious experience. And that's why we need to be holy, so our relationship with the Lord can grow in the way that he wants it to. So now, as we understand that the foundation is our faith in Christ, now we need to enter into a partnership or cooperative with God in order to bring about those marks of holiness that we're going to look at later in this series. We need to fully understand that each has his or her own part. God has his part, and we have our part. And I think this is something that really needs to be clearly understood by Christians today, because a lot of times people get discouraged because they think, well, I've accepted the Lord, and he said that he's put his spirit inside of me, and well, why am I not having victory over sin? Why am I not, you know, becoming more like him? Or on the other hand, they think, well, I'm trying to do this myself and I just don't seem to be having any success. So there is, what you need to understand is there is a partnership that needs to happen in order for these this building process to take place. It's exhibited in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says there, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, most of us know the latter part of that verse. It is God that is work, you know, that works within you. And yet, right prior to that, he says, look, we need to be working out our own salvation as well. So right there, that principle of that partnership is laid out for us. Each has his own part, which is so beautifully illustrated in Jerry Bridges' book, The Pursuit of Holiness. Let me read what he says about that partnership. He says, a farmer plows his field, sows the seed, and fertilizes and cultivates, all the while knowing that in the final analysis, he is utterly dependent on the forces outside himself. He knows he cannot cause the seed to germinate, nor can he produce the rain and sunshine for growing and harvesting the crop. For a successful harvest, he is dependent on these things from God. Yet the farmer knows that unless he diligently pursues his responsibilities to plow, plant, fertilize, and cultivate, he cannot expect a harvest at the end of the season. In a sense, he is in a partnership with God, and he will reap its benefits only when he has fulfilled his own responsibilities. Farming is a joint venture between God and the farmer. The farmer cannot do what God must do, and God will not do what the farmer should do. We can say just as accurately that the pursuit of holiness is a joint venture between God and the Christian. No one can attain a degree of holiness without God working in his life. But just as surely, no one will attain it without effort on his own part. God has made it possible for us to walk in holiness, but he has given to us the responsibility of doing the walking. He does not do that for us. And there it is, laid out for us. So if we have a responsibility, what is it that we must do for ourselves, and what is it that God does for us? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. What provision has God made, and how are we to respond and be responsible in our own way? Well, the first provision that God makes in order to build us up in that most holy faith and make us holy in our character is that he provides deliverance from the power of sin. In 1 Peter 2:24, he says that he himself, this is Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. So Jesus took the penalty for our sin, just like what we learned, you know, as we went through this, the first two studies, but he also freed us from the power of sin. And that's important to remember, is that we have the ability to be victorious over sin in our lives. Now, unfortunately, I don't have the time to go through Romans 6 through 8, because that's where this principle really is laid out for us in Scripture. And, you know, I just know from my own experience that I have had to study this portion of Scripture over and over and over again to truly understand what it means to have victory over sin. As a matter of fact, I was looking through my Bible when I was studying for this thing. I can't even read these portions of Scripture in my own Bible because the pages are, well, this is what the pages look like in that portion of Scripture. And I've had to retape them in. They've torn out. And chapter 6 is now taped into the beginning of 1 Corinthians. For a while, I was like, what happened to chapter 6? And then I found it over in 1 Corinthians. That's what I'm trying to tell you is that these portions of Scripture have got to be studied in order to truly understand what he means by the fact that God has allowed us to have victory over sin in Christ Jesus. But I'm going to have to just do a quick summary tonight because I don't have the time to go over this with you in detail. So let's turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 6. I'm just going to give you a little summary, and hopefully if you don't know these principles, then, you know, talk to Susan in the bookstore. She can get you the handouts, or she can give you some other helps in order for you to really take this to heart and do what you can to understand it. Okay, so Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, or rendered powerless, it's my own interpretation there, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. And so this is this concept that Paul is trying to lay out, is that when we, by faith, accepted that sacrifice for our sins, we, in Christ, died, or our sin nature was put to death by that faith in Christ. Although, no, let me say that again. That's wrong. Gosh, I hate to give you the wrong impression here. We didn't, our sin nature did not die, but we died. We died with Christ. And by that, we died to our sin nature. See, our sin nature had control over our lives. It was our master before coming to Christ. And anybody that has had a, you know, a walk where you've come out of the world, you understand that fully, that you were basically being driven by the lust of your flesh, the lust of the eye, and all of that, because your sin nature was in control, and you didn't even know it. You thought you were doing it all on your own. But that's the long and the short of it. But now we are joined to Christ in his resurrection, that we might now bear fruit to God. So his death became your death. Do you understand that? That he died to make you free from that sin nature. His resurrection became your resurrection so he could place in you newness of life and that new man. His death was necessary in order to put to death your sin nature. It is now dead. You are dead to it, basically. Okay? So if this is true, if God gave you victory over sin because in Christ you died and you no longer are mastered by your sin nature, what is your responsibility then in light of this truth? Well, the first responsibility that you have is not then to allow sin to continue to reign over you. And this is found in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign anymore. That's the anymore is my little addition, in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, you're resurrected with Christ, right? And your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you anymore. For you are not under the law, but under grace. There it is. Sin no longer will be master over you because you have died to your sin nature. By faith in the finished work of the cross, you have been transferred from that kingdom of darkness, in which you were under the control and authority of your sin nature, and you have been transferred into that kingdom of light, in which you gives you that victory. This is how we fulfill that command that we found in Philippians 2:12, that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, by not letting our sin nature then regain control over us. Because, you see, it wants to. It's not dead. We're dead to it, but it's still alive and kicking, and it still wants to gain control over us. That's the important thing to understand. It is going to continue to want to master you, as it always has. And your sin nature will find another way in which to get in. It's like an enemy. It's like you defeat them in one front, and they just turn around and they figure out another way to manage, to weasel their way in. That's what your sin nature will do. The fact is that just because we've died to sin, it doesn't guarantee that we won't battle. As a matter of fact, that's when the battle really begins. Before, we just kind of were surrendered to our sin nature. But now, the battle is there right in front of us, and we have to engage in that battle. We have to not allow our sin nature to gain mastery. It will plague us for the rest of our lives. It says that we are not to allow sin to reign in our mortal body. As long as we're mortals, That's what's going to happen. It's going to want to reign. Paul understood this fully well. He said in Romans 7:21, I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. And that's the important thing to remember, too, is that when you come to the Lord, your attitude about sin changes. Your attitude and your desires change. You desire now to please God, and yet you have this other nature, this entity working against you. Now you're aware and you know where the battle lies, and it is and will be a battle that you will fight for the rest of your lives. It is a battle between your old man and your new man. Plain and simple. According to Galatians 5:17, it says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." And that's basically, you know, where how the battle plays out day in and day out. It's a battle between that spirit that God placed in us at salvation and our old man. But don't be discouraged, because you know what? This just proves that you're a child of God. If you're battling, you may some days have victory, and you some days may have defeat. But if your desire is always to want to do good, to be pleasing to the Lord, then that's the point, okay? This is evidence that you are a new creation because your desires have changed. If we die to sin, then how can we fulfill that responsibility to not allow sin to reign in our mortal body? Well, these principles, and I'm going to go through these very quickly in order for you to understand this, are what is laid out in these chapters so that we can fulfill that responsibility. And the first thing that we must do is that we must know this truth. We must know it, okay? And that's in verses 6 through 10. Let me just read, actually beginning at verse 3. It says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." So we have to know this, okay? And that's what I've been talking to you about. But do you really, truly know it? Do you understand? And that's why when I talked earlier about studying this text of Scripture, Romans 6, 7, and 8, that you take the time to really, truly understand what he is saying here. Because this principle is central in having victory over sin. This is a past completed work, okay? You have died in Christ. You have been raised again in Christ. It is certain. It is absolute. But you must know that principle. God has destroyed once and for all the source of sin in your life. And that's, if I could put it in a nutshell, that's what I would say. The source of sin has been unplugged, just as if he unplugged, electrical cord. He unplugged you from your sin nature. And that allows you to have that victory. But you've got to know it. You've got to study the scriptures and understand it. Otherwise, you will stumble. You have to know what you have in him. The second principle is that you must reckon it to be true. That's verse 11. It says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." So once you know and understand it, then you have to apply it to your life. That word consider means to reckon. And it's that same word that we talked about last week, impute, like when Christ imputed or tabulated to our account his righteousness. It's the same thing. We need to tabulate to our account the fact that we're dead to sin, that it's there and nobody's going to come in and take it back out again. Okay? That's what we need to do is consider that it is absolutely true. Believe that it is true. Paul made this statement in Galatians 2:20, and I believe this was his reckoning right here. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ." A statement of fact. There it is. I have been crucified with Christ. "And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So we have to take it by faith that it's true. Just like we sang tonight, this is my story. This is my song. This is your story right here. I am crucified with Christ. Know it and reckon it to be true. Put it here. Put it here. Make sure that you understand it and that you take hold of it and grasp it, because you're going to need it. Let me tell you, you need to know and reckon this as you fight that battle with your sin nature. The third thing that we must do in order to overcome that propensity or to fulfill that responsibility is that we must now present ourselves to God, and that's found in verse 13. But let me read from verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So you have to now present yourself to the Lord instead of presenting yourself to your old sin nature. You've got to yield over to the Lord. And you know, this week, I guess because I was studying this principle, God gave me an opportunity to really put these words into action. You know, I was sitting there trying to put this study together. Now, mind you, I'm thinking, oh, I'd love to be packing for Hawaii right now. I was already dreaming of laying on the beach, you know, with not a care in the world and everything. And I'm sitting in my dark little office trying to, you know, type away. And my flesh so reared its ugly head and said, I need to get out of here right now. Get me out of here. I mean, I just sensed, you know, that opposition of the flesh. And I'm just sitting there going, oh my gosh, I am so fighting a battle right now. I just needed to get out of there. And I just went, oh, that's my flesh. It's trying to gain control. I don't have to let it have control. And so I just said, well, you know what, Lord? I'm going to surrender to you because this is what you want me to do. And you know, I sat there for 2 more hours after that. And it was so cool because it was like, okay, there it is. It's so, you know, it's like, this is kind of abstract a little bit. You know, you got to put it in just real life, you know. And that's what happens, is that when you have this desire to go off, you know, somewhere, you just need to recognize that's your sin nature trying to pull you away. But you have to present yourself to the Lord in those instances and allow him to give you that oomph to be able to overcome that propensity to yield to your sin nature. So you've got to surrender daily. It's a choice that we must make each day. Whom will I serve? Because each wants mastery over you. The Lord wants mastery over you. He desires that. He desires for you to allow him to control your life. But your sin nature still wants to gain that mastery. And remember last week, I don't know how many of you are here, I was sharing that story about Cain, how God came to him. You know, he presented his offering and God didn't accept it because his deeds were evil. He was practicing evil. And the Lord counseled him and he said, look, if you do well, then you will be accepted. But if you don't do well, then sin wants to master you, but you must overcome it. There it is. The very first counseling session that God ever gave to that next generation was this very principle. Don't yield. Don't let it become your master. Yield to me and you will be accepted. And there it is. It says in Romans 8, 12 and 13, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die, just as Cain did. But if you are by the Spirit putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And this is continuous action that you need to be putting to death. And you can. I'm telling you, you can tell your old sin nature, just you need to be put to death. I'm putting you off. Go away. And we'll talk about the Spirit's role in a little while. Okay, so that's the first provision that God gives us, is that he allows us to have victory over our sin, and our responsibility is to not allow it to reign. The second provision that God gives in order to build us up and give us that holy character is that he unites us with Christ. We just talked about that earlier, that we're united in his death and his resurrection. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, For by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers or partners of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We can become partakers of the divine nature, and that's how God can build that fruit of holiness in our lives. How do we become those partakers? Well, we have to abide in the vine. That's the plain and simple truth of it. We become partakers of the divine nature by abiding in the true vine. So let's turn to John chapter 15. And this is where I got bogged down this morning and took up a little bit too much time. So I'm going to try not to have to read the whole passage, but hopefully that's not going to take away from this. You know, all of these principles are huge. And to break them up into little 15-minute segments has been, that was part of the difficulty, you know, is trying to get it all to fit into 45 minutes, which I didn't do. But anyway, praise the Lord for that. So let's just read a few verses here. Okay, starting with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from him, or apart from me, you can do nothing. So there it is. Jesus is the vine. And you know, the interesting thing here, as you look at this verse 1, God is the vine dresser. God provided for us that true vine, the genuine, the one that we can look to as the person that exemplifies that holy character. He is the only one that we can be rooted in order for us to be built up in our own holy character. He is the only plant that God has provided. None other. There is salvation in none other, and there is fruit in none other. Now, what is the purpose of the vine? Well, the vine is what provides that support for the branches. And it also is the source and supplier for all that is needed for the branches to produce that fruit. We become partakers or partners when we are grafted into the vine at salvation. Jesus is now our support. Isn't that encouraging to know? We must depend upon him alone to uphold us as we seek to produce that fruit. We cannot depend upon ourselves, and God doesn't expect us to either. We need to depend upon him. In Romans chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, it says, If the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, then so are the branches. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. And so holiness comes from the root. And who is that root? It's Jesus Christ. So as we abide in him, holiness will become that fruit that we so desire. So let it be an encouragement to you, first of all, that God has grafted you into that vine. And God is going to provide for you all those things that pertain to life and godliness. So you need to draw your strength from him. In verse 5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, and some people might, you know, hear that and say, gosh, well, that doesn't sound very nice. But you know what? Those are encouraging words to me. Because I don't want to try and do anything in my own strength, because I will fail. But if we understand that principle, that apart from him, we are incapable of doing anything, then we will learn to lean on him and depend upon him for that support that we need. You know, Paul understood this. God kind of had to show him this principle when he gave him that thorn in the flesh, remember? And he prayed that God would take it away from him because it probably hindered him in some ways. You know, physically, I'm not exactly sure. Some people say it was blindness. But God said to him, no, I'm not going to take it away. He said to him, instead, I want you to know that my grace is perfected in your weakness. I will get the glory because when you are weak, then you are strong because you're depending upon me. So Paul, you know, he took that to heart. And instead, he decided that he would say, most gladly I will boast, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So we've got to accept the fact that we are weak. And don't, you know, I mean, I don't want to be like Paul and have to be given a thorn in the flesh to know that. The Lord wants us to understand that we are weak and we need to draw our strength from him. So just as the branches are dependent on the vine, so must we be dependent on Christ for all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. Remember the story of the seeds that fell in the soil. You know, in Matthew 13, 5 through 7, Jesus talks about the one that fell in the rocky places. And he said, they fell in a place where there was not much soil. And immediately the seeds sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched because they had no root and they withered away. And so we need to understand that if we take this principle to heart, then we need to be about the business of making sure that we are rooted deeply, deeply in him. And we're going to talk about that in a second. We've got to take hold of that fact that as we continue to root ourselves in him, that he will provide all that we need. He will do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. But our responsibility in order for us to bear that fruit of his holy character is that we need to abide in him. That's what he tells us to do in verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you. A.W. Tozer said, there is no lasting life apart from the root. So we need to stay planted or grafted into him in order to have that life come forth from us. The definition of abide here is this: to stay in a given place or to remain or to continue. So God grafted you in, but you have that responsibility to continue to stay in that place. It says in Colossians 2, 6 and 7, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught and abounding with thanksgiving. And so there it is again, that principle of being established in the faith, being continuing to be grafted in, continuing to allow yourself to abide in him and allowing yourself to continue to be rooted and have those deep roots so that you will not be moved. Now, how do we abide? Okay, Jesus is going to lay out here in this, I think this is a similitude. I said a parable this morning, but I think it is a similitude. So might be a parable anyway. I don't want to make sure for the record that I get it right either way. He's going to lay out for us some very simple principles that we have all heard before, probably 100 million times or whatever, that we need to take to heart again. You know, I'm a dumb sheep. I'm sure you guys all feel the same way. We need to hear these things often in order to continue to walk with him the way that he wants. These are time-tested principles that work. They truly do work. And we need to not be tempted to move away from these things just because we've heard them so many times before. What are the principles that he's laid out? That we stay, that we obey, and that we pray. We stay, we obey, and we pray. And how many times have we heard that? And yet, oftentimes, we think that there's more to it. Or oftentimes, churches begin to move away from those basic principles that allow us to be rooted the way that we should be so that we're stable. And they move into other areas of ministering to the body that will do no good. It leads to disaster. And I want to read you something that Nicole gave me, and I'm so glad I was able to put this in, from this book from, it's A.W. Tozer, from his book called The Root of the Righteous. And I read this and I thought, you know, it's so true. This is so true. We should never take for granted this instruction here in John 15 to stay, to pray and obey. It says there in this book, in his first chapter, the root of the righteous yields fruit, said the wise man in Proverbs. Our fathers looked well to the root of the tree and were willing to wait with patience for the fruit to appear. We demand the fruit immediately, even though the root may be weak and knobby or missing altogether. Impatient Christians today explain away the simple beliefs of the saints of other days and smile off their serious-minded approach to God and those sacred things. Much that passes for Christianity today is the brief, bright effort of a severed branch to bring forth its fruit in season. But the deep laws of life are against it. Preoccupation with appearances and a corresponding neglect of the out-of-sight root of the true spiritual life are prophetic signs which go unheeded. Immediate results are all that matter. We want the fruit, but we don't want to have the root. Remember, Susan talked about that at the very first study. You can't have fruit without the root. Immediate results are all that matter. Quick proofs of present success without the thought of next week or next year. Religious pragmatism is running wild in the Orthodox. Truth is whatever works. If it gets results, it's good. There is but one test for the religious leader, success. Everything is forgiven him except failure. A tree can weather almost any storm if its root is sound. A church that is soundly rooted cannot be destroyed, but nothing can save a church whose root is dried up. No stimulation, no advertising campaigns, no gifts of money, no beautiful edifice can bring back life to a rootless tree. The Apostle Paul exhorts us to look at our sources, look at our roots. The whole Bible and all the great saints of the past join and tell us the same thing. Take nothing for granted, they say to us. Go back to the grassroots. Open your hearts and search the scriptures. Bear your cross. Follow your Lord and pay no heed to the passing religious vogue. The masses are always wrong. In every generation, the number of the righteous is small. Be sure that you are among them. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be removed. And we want to be among those that are few, don't we? And so we have to go back to those basic principles that the scripture teaches in order for us to abide in the vine and bear that fruit. So Jesus lays them out here in this text. In verse 7, he says that the first way that we can abide is that we need to stay in his word. In 1 John 2:24 through 27, John says there, "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." There it is. "And this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you." That's the Holy Spirit teaching you. "And you do not need that anyone should teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has been taught to you, you will abide in him." John was just trying to tell these people, look, don't be swayed. Don't turn away from the basic principles that are laid out in Scripture for you to live a holy life. Don't try something new. There is nothing new under the sun. Stay with what works, and this works. I have in my Bible written in big, bold letters next to 2 Peter 2:9, "Untaught is unstable." And in that verse, Peter is talking about these winds of doctrine that blow through the church, and they bring them in order to entice unstable souls. Our stability depends upon us staying in the truth of God's word and to not sway from it, not to move from one way or the other, but to stay put with what the basic principles of Scripture teach. So we need to stay in his word. We need to understand it. We need to spend time in it. We need to reverence it. We need to walk by it. We need to delight in it. We need to do all those things that are in Psalm 119 that, you know, that writer obviously just loved the word. We need to be his disciples. Just as we need to proclaim what Jesus' disciples did. I don't know, I was trying to remember this story in Scripture where I know that Jesus was talking to the crowds and he was talking about how in order to be a disciple of mine, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, which, I mean, that sounds pretty ghoulish. And the crowds ended up kind of, a lot of them left because they didn't understand. And, you know, Jesus did that often to kind of separate the wheat from the chaff. And they left, and Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, "Are you going to leave also?" And they said, Peter said to him, "Where would we go? You alone have the words of life." He understood that only in Jesus is truth. And they were not going to leave that truth. And that's what we have to do too, is we have to understand that in Him alone are those words of life. And if we do, then we're going to spend time in His Word, as we should. And you know, to encourage you, knowledge is cumulative, okay? That's something that I've recognized in the last few years. You know, you've just got to understand that as you read the Word year after year after year, that knowledge of what's true begins to just make more and more and more sense, you know, as you read through the Word. And I would encourage you to read through the Word from start to finish, because then you get the whole picture of what God is doing with mankind. And so that's an important facet as well, that you understand the full picture. In Psalms 119, verses 9 and 10, it says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments." And let me read Proverbs 4:13. It says there, "Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life." And that's what the disciples were talking about, weren't they? You alone have the words of life. The words do give life. So the second principle that Jesus lays down here is that we need to abide in prayer. And that's found in verse 7 and also in verse 16. He says that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. And then down in verse 16, he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So here is where the supply line is brought about. You know, when Jesus said, "I'm going to supply all your needs," this is how that takes place, through prayer. But you need to understand that He wants to be your supplier. And the only way you're going to get what you need is by spending time in prayer with Him, asking Him for those things that you need. He wants us to pray always. You know, we've heard this verse over and over again, "Be anxious for nothing." This is Philippians 4:6-7. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." God wants to hear our requests. You know, and it's encouraging to me that, you know, as we sat here this morning and this evening, that we're not afraid to pray and ask the Lord and petition Him for our needs. And that is so encouraging, because we need to do that. We need to be about the business of calling out to Him privately and publicly so that we can see His answers, because He does want to bring those answers to us. So we need to be women that pray often. We need to be in those prayer groups. We need to you know, pray with each other when we have needs. It's, you know, the thing is that oftentimes we'll share with one another and we'll talk about our difficulties and then we'll go, "Okay, I'll pray for you," and you just walk away or whatever. And you know, it's like the Lord has been really showing me, just pray right now. Okay, don't let it go. Just pray right now, because I want you to see my answer. You know, and wasn't that encouraging that, you know, God allowed me to have the courage to pray the other night? And you know, it was funny. I did not want to pray. I did not. I was like going, "No, Lord, I'm not going to pray. I'm just embarrassed. And I know I'm going to just blubber, because I always do. And I'm just prideful and I just don't want to do it." And I prayed and God was faithful. You know, and there, it was just like so many people came up to me and said, "What's going on?" And you know, somebody came up to me after that and she said, "The Lord wanted me to tell you, it's okay to ask for help." And that was the Lord, because, you know, I was like, "Oh, it's just me and you, we'll just deal with it." You know, but God wants us to pray together with one another so that we can see the answers. And that's so encouraging. It was funny because there was a gal this morning that was there and she was praying for somebody and she said, She prayed this prayer, "I'm so blessed to see you working in the lives of others." You know, and as we pray for one another, we see God working in others' lives and He gets the glory. And so that's what's so encouraging about prayer, is that we bring our needs to Him. We do it corporately, we do it privately, and we do it often. So we've got to abide in prayer. The third thing is that we need to abide in obedience. We need to obey Him. Verse 10 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So we need to be people of obedience. It says in Matthew 7:24-25, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. So you see here a picture of stability again. And isn't that what we're talking about, being rooted in, you know, if we're abiding in him and we're doing that, we're being obedient, we will become more and more stable and in a place where we can't be moved from that place that God wants us to be. And so obedience is important, that we not only know what the word says, but that we also apply it and we be obedient to what God is telling him. It's not enough to just know it. You have to be willing to keep them. In 1 John 2:3-6, he says, "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him." Just what Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in me. And now you will know that you abide in him. "The one who says he abides in him ought also himself walk in the same manner as he walked." And that's what obedience is all about, walking as Jesus walked. In relation to holiness and character, what does the word say that we must do? Has God been speaking to you this week? Does he want to refine you a little bit? Obedience requires action on our part. What is God, through the knowledge of his commandments, telling you that you should or shouldn't do? And are you doing it? Is he asking you to put off some sin, or that you must forgive somebody or change your attitude about something? Is he telling you you have an idol in your life and you need to cut it down? He's always telling us something. I can be guaranteed of that. And so we need to be willing to not just hear what he's saying, but to be willing to do what he says. And we'll talk a little bit more about the one that helps us to do that in a minute. But we must make that choice to obey, and that way we will abide in him and be conformed into his image. And I'm going to add very quickly an additional exhortation that's not in this text that I think is equally as important in order for us to abide in him and to be rooted in him, is that we stay in fellowship with one another. I think this is just as important, that we not allow ourselves to become isolated. It's so important for us to be with one another, to encourage one another. It says in Hebrews 22:25, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." Isn't that what the building up in our holy faith is all about, is that we encourage one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as it is the habit of some. Some people don't consider it to be important, but it is important. But encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And that's what body ministry is all about, that we be an encouragement to one another, that we build up one another. And isn't that what the gifts are all about? When Paul talked about the gifts in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 14, he said that as we minister to one another with the gifts, we're building each other up. It's for the edification of the church. And so God uses all of us to do that work of building us up, of making each of us more into the image of Christ. And so we need to make the effort to spend time with each other. Okay, so provision number 3, and you know, just an additional note here, you know, it says down in verse 2, it says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit." So if you want a bumper crop of fruit, expect some trials, expect some pruning, expect some tribulation. And that's what Steve talked about on Wednesday night a little bit. He said, you know, we're going to have trials, we're going to have hardships, we're going to have these things that God brings into our lives. But what do? They build character. And what is holiness? It's character, that moral character. And so those trials produce more fruit. So if we want that bumper crop, we need to submit to that and pray that the Lord, you know, can get us through it. The third provision that God gives to us in order for us to be built up in that holy faith and produce that fruit is that he provides us with a helper. Isn't that nice to know? The Holy Spirit. Whew, I'm so relieved on that one. Let's turn to John 14. Just back one page. says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. And you know, God gave us his Spirit that day that we accepted Christ. He put his Spirit in us as a pledge, a down payment for what is to come. And that Spirit was given to us in order to help us to do the things that he desires us to do, in order to bring about that holy character. The Spirit's role is to help us overcome sin. And sin is what defiles us, isn't it? It's what causes us to not become holy. He does this in many ways, and I'm just going to give you the scriptures. I'm not going to read them for you. He does this by revealing to us the will of God. That's in 1 Corinthians 2:10. He does this by giving us an understanding of God's commands, and that's John 14:26. He does this by showing us our sinfulness, and he's really good at that. You know, the book of Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? He knows it. He knows our heart, and he reveals our heart to us if we're willing to listen. He does this as well by strengthening us as we resolve to resist sin. And that's Galatians 5:16. We talked about that earlier. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, it's by the Spirit that we are able to be strong enough to deal with that sin nature. Our responsibility is that we yield to his leading. And that's Galatians 5:16 through 19. It says there, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. We've already read this once. We've got to read it again. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What you need to understand is that you're not strong enough to withstand that old man or the enemy. God has made provision to give you that strength in the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, and as I just talked about how he unplugs us from that sin nature, he takes that plug and in turn plugs us right into his Spirit instead. He gives us his Spirit so that we can have the power to overcome sin. And we have to be willing to keep ourselves plugged in, because, you know, we have a choice to be led by the Spirit or to just ignore that provider, of that helper that God gives to us. We also need to heed his call. Hebrews 3:7-8 says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. The Holy Spirit is God's means by which he talks to us. He speaks to us in that still small voice, and he reveals things to us. He reveals God's truth to us. And he reveals to us those things that God wants us to deal with in our own lives. But we have to be willing to not only hear, but to heed his call, to be obedient to what he's telling us. We need to depend upon him. And that's a Luke 11:12-13. It says there, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God is more than willing to pour out his Spirit upon you. And the only way that you're going to know to ask is that you have to realize that you're dependent upon him to have that power. And so you need to be asking the Lord for that daily filling. And that leads me to the fourth point, that you need to be filled with him. Ephesians 5:18. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we need to draw that strength from him. He is our only helper in this life. And we need to understand that this is the provision that God gives in order for us to overcome sin. So just as God has unplugged that source of power, he wants you to stay plugged in to the Holy Spirit. And so before you even step a foot out of bed in the morning, just say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Enable me to do your will today. Enable me to hear your voice and to be obedient to you. And then you will fulfill your obligation to the Lord. So in conclusion, I just want to remind you again that holiness brought, the holy character that God wants to bring about in our life is brought about by us partnering with Him, that we have our responsibility and He has His responsibility. And if we do our part, He will be faithful to do His part. He's never going to leave us and He will never disappoint us. And so we need to be willing to do our part. And that way we will see those marks of holiness in our lives, which we're going to look at for the next few weeks. Well, actually the next quite a few weeks. So with that, let's pray. Oh, Lord, I just thank You so much, God, for Your provision for us, Lord. God, You have provided all that we need, Lord. And God, I just pray that for each of us that we would take hold of those things, Lord, that You have given to us, God, that we would fully understand all that You have provided for us through the cross of Jesus Christ and through His resurrection, Lord. And so I pray, God, that You would help us to know and understand these principles and to put them into practice in our lives, God. Lord, we desire to be those witnesses to the world, those lights to the world, Lord, in this dark day. And so we ask You to help us, Lord. Send Your Spirit. Help us to yield to Your Spirit and to abide in that vine and to put to death those deeds of the flesh, God, to not allow our old man to regain that mastery over us, Lord. And God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would just enable us to do all these things, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, how'd I do? Good. Didn't go over the 60 minutes.